Good morning and welcome to Glenorchy United Reformed Church, and welcome to all who will be listening to this service online later in the week. Our service today, Jeff, there's a bit of echo. Can you turn me down a little bit, please? Thank you. Our service today is being led by Reverend Sabrina Groschel. Thank you, Sabrina. Next Sunday at 10:30, family service will be led by the Reverend Martin Nichols. There is a box in the entrance for food donations to the community larder. All donations will be taken to the larder on Monday mornings. Thank you for your support. There has been some confusion about singing the hymns out loud. In line with government guidelines, please do not sing, but you may hum quietly to yourselves, or you may speak the words quietly behind your masks. Thank you. And it is with sadness that we announce the death of Chris Trinder, one of our organists. He died early on Friday. There's no more details available at the moment, but please remember his mother, Barbara, in your prayers. Thank you.
Gracious God, we come before you, drawn by your welcoming love. We come with our sorrows and with our joys. We come with our expectations and apprehensions. We come with what we have done. We come as who we are. In your love, we find peace and hope. And as we now light our peace candle, we pray that this world may become a more peaceful place. Amen. Good morning, everybody. It is lovely to be with you again, even though the church looks so different from when I was here last. But it is so good that we can meet again after all these months. Let us start our service by humming the first hymn, O Worship the King, All Glories Above.
Thank you.
And let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, holy and loving Maker, sustainer of all that is, we bow before you today in praise and worship. We come as a people who have been greatly blessed, blessed with the gift of life, blessed with many privileges, blessed with so much that enriches our lives. We praise you for the abilities and talents you have given us, the relationships that season our lives, the beauties of the world that surround us and that bring such joy. We give thanks to you, gracious giver. But God, forgive that we take so much for granted. Sometimes it takes the loss of things we value to make us appreciate them. Sometimes it takes a crisis to turn us back to you, who we have turned away from. Hear us once more as we confess our sins, our spurnings of your gifts, our trashings of this wonderful world and the miracles of nature and creation, our cruelty and destruction of our fellow creatures. Forgive us for these things. Have mercy upon us. Come, we pray, and meet us as we gather in worship. Come and unite us, even as we are scattered, as some of us are prevented from meeting face to face this morning. Help us to find strength to live in these difficult times. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Saviour, and we pray together in the words he has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Let us now listen to God's word from Scripture.
The first reading is Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 to 22. The Pharisees went off and made a plan to trap Jesus with questions. Then they sent to him some of their disciples and some members of Herod's party. "Teacher," they said, "we know that you tell the truth. You teach the truth about God's will for people without worrying about what others think, because you pay no attention to anyone's status. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it against our law to pay taxes to the Roman emperor or not?" Jesus, however, was aware of their evil plan, and so he said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin for paying the tax." They brought him the coin, and he asked them, "Whose face and name are these?" "The emperor's," they answered. So Jesus said to them, "Well then, pay the emperor what belongs to the emperor, and pay God what belongs to God." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. And the second reading is from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. From Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the people of the church in Thessalonica, who belong to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, May grace and peace be yours. We always thank God for you all and always mention you in our prayers. For we remember before our God and Father how you put your faith into practice, how your love made you work so hard, and how your hope in our Lord Jesus Christ is firm. Our brothers and sisters, we know that God loves you and has chosen you to be his own. For we brought the good news to you, not with words only, but also with power and the Holy Spirit, and with complete conviction of its truth. You know how we lived when we were with you. It was for your own good. You imitated us and the Lord, and even though you suffered much, you received the message with the joy that comes from the Holy Spirit. So you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only did the message about the Lord go out from you throughout Macedonia and Achaia, but the news about your faith in God has gone everywhere. There is nothing then that we need to say. All those people speak about how you received us when we visited you, and how you turned away from idols to God, to serve the true and living God, and to wait for his Son to come from heaven, his Son Jesus, whom he raised from death, and who rescues us from God's anger that is coming. Thanks be to God.
We're going to hum our next hymn, Christ Triumphant, Ever Reigning.
Thank you.
Now, as always, it is important to understand the contexts of our readings. And what is happening here in the context of our gospel reading this morning is that the authorities in Jerusalem are on edge. It's the season of Passover, and of course that season for the empress holds quite ancient and dangerous memories. Memories of a captive people set free from oppression. Of course, you all know which story I'm referring to. And at such a time, there is always an increased risk that some hothead might try to start an uprising. In this case, an uprising against the Romans, bringing everything crashing down. And Jesus seems a likely candidate to possibly start such a movement. He's already caused a stir by riding into the city in a procession and then causing a scene in the temple. So some of the authorities meet and they plot against him. And chapter 22 of Matthew describes several attempts to skewer him. The first, our passage this morning, fixes Jesus onto the horns of a dilemma. Here, in this occupied city, under the watchful eyes of the empire, with nationalistic sentiments being really quite strong at that time and rebellion in the air, they ask this very explosive question. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? And Jesus knows the score. Tell the people to pay up, burdened and crushed by taxes as they are, and he will be seen to be on the side of the Romans and on the side of an enemy of the people. Tell the people not to pay up, and, well, he's going to be in trouble with the authorities and most likely on his way to a sticky end. It's a lose-lose scenario for Jesus. So what does he do? Well, of course, he's crafty. He asks for a coin, a particular coin used for paying taxes, and asks whose image is on it. Caesar is the answer. So, well, just give back to Caesar his grubby little coin and give to God what is God's, which basically means everything. Now, I don't think we should read too much into this passage, actually. Jesus is not providing us with a political program here, much as we might like it to be. This is not a discourse on church-state relations. It's really a plea by Jesus to the Jews to get right with God, and not much more. However, it does provide us with an opportunity to think about Christianity and politics, how we relate our faith to society and the Christian presence in the world. And I want to do this under three headings this morning. In traditional Christian theology, and most certainly in the Reformation theology of John Calvin, Jesus has been thought of in three ways. He has been understood as prophet, as priest, and as king. And these are what are sometimes called the threefold offices of Christ. And belonging as they do to Christ, they also belong to us, the church, the body of Christ. And it's under these three headings that I want to think about the role of the church in society today. What it means to be a responsible citizen who claims ultimate allegiance to Jesus Christ at the same time. So let's start then with the first of Jesus' three offices, that of prophet. What it might mean for the church to be a prophetic community, I wonder. Prophets, of course, are basically people who speak God's word in society. And often, that is a challenging word that calls for change. The eyes of the prophets discern where society is out of kilter, where it's going wrong, and their mouths proclaim repentance, so the need of change. Often, the prophet speaks truth to power. Armed only with the authority of God, the prophet stands before the thrones and the thrones and trappings of the authorities and dares to speak for God. And don't we all just long for the church to be prophetic like that, fired by a prophetic word? Well, there's a problem. You see, the thing about prophets is that they speak to the community of faith, to God's own people. The prophets of old addressed Israel because the prophetic task was to call the community of God's people to account. So when the prophets address the nation, they are appealing to a certain common conviction. Their call, for example, to practice justice for the poor is premised on the conviction that God wants justice for the poor. And when the prophet declares, "Thus says the Lord," they are appealing to a common recognition of the God of Israel and his authority. But unfortunately, that doesn't work with a society that no longer believes in our God. We say, "Thus says the Lord," and they say, "Who is he?" Or, to take another example, Christians believe that human beings are made in the image of God, and that is one basis for the belief in human dignity. We bear the stamp of God, just as the coin that was given to Jesus bears the stamp of Caesar. And that might lead Christians to speak out against the death penalty, or abortion, or genetic engineering, or to speak up for refugees and asylum seekers, depending on what your interpretation of God's will is, because that's where belief in the image of God can take you. But if you don't believe in God, then convictions about the image of God all of a sudden are meaningless. There is also, of course, the uncomfortable fact that the prophetic word speaks first to the people of God, in our case, the church. And if that is the case, then it means that the church might and does have to get its act together. To put it mildly, it's hard for the church to point a finger at injustices and wrongdoing when the world looks at it and does not exactly see a paradigm of equality and inclusion. "Let judgment begin with the church" is the core prophetic word and the fundamental message of the prophet. And that's something we all need to take to heart. And that brings us to another of Christ's offices. We'll here skip to the third one, actually, first. Christ, as well as being prophet, is king. Lord of all, you might say, and Christians are called to bear witness to Christ's sovereign rule. And that means opposing everything that resists and contradicts Christ's rule. Jesus' realm is founded upon justice and peace, and so we work for peace and justice in society. Now, two things need to be said about this. The first is that as Christians, we have to accept that the rule of Christ in the world is contested and certainly not complete. And that means that at times we have to accept compromise, that the world is not yet as Christ wants it. Take, for example, this incident in our reading. Jesus is quizzed about taxation and he asks for a coin. Now, this coin has Caesar's image on it, and it also has an inscription describing Caesar as son of God and high priest on it. Well, that's blasphemy. But for all we know, Jesus does not make an issue of this. He doesn't denounce the people who gave him the coin. He just gently exposes the hypocrisy of his opponents, for anyone who carries such a coin is implicated in a corrupt and twisted system. And you know what? It's the same with us. We too are part of the empire, the system, whatever we want to call it these days, whether we like it or not. My UK taxes go to fund an arms industry that supplies countries and there is causing death and misery and fuels war and conflict. And so much of what I eat, probably every day, is part of an unsustainable and cruel food industry. And my plenty is at the expense of someone else's lack. And every grace uttered before a meal should really be a prayer of penitence and confession for an unequal world. It is so hard to completely dissociate from the sin of the system, and I think it is not really possible to do so, even with the best of intentions. So yes, let's expose and denounce evil, but let's do it with some humility and awareness that it's only the sinless that should throw stones. And there again, there is also a problem that Christians themselves do not agree on what actually is sinful. We do not speak with one voice. It would be so easy if there was a simple checklist of what is right and what is wrong that we all signed up to, but of course there isn't. It's not enough just to appeal to the Bible either. It's all the interpretation, all in the interpretation. And when we say that, we really can't forget situations like the Civil War in the USA, which of course featured lots of Bible Christians on both sides of the slavery divide. And Christians today do not agree on really quite important issues like taxation, the issue here in our passage, whether it is a socialist high taxation approach that is more biblical or whether it's a capitalist low taxation policy that is the right way to go. And Christians are not of one mind on the great moral issues of the day either, on euthanasia, abortion, war, nuclear power, the death penalty, environmental issues, and nor should we always be of one mind. Actually, I think there is a place for leaving to the emperor things that are the emperor's and keeping God well out of it. Indeed, there is a danger in claiming God for our causes, for our issues. If you think about the Ten Commandments, there is that commandment about not taking the Lord's name in vain. Normally, we associate that with swearing and bad language, but maybe it's about more than that. Maybe it's about tying God's name to our causes, baptizing our views, using God's holy name to authorize our opinions, which of course is a dangerous thing to do. So the church stands under Christ the King and is called to stand for the rule of Christ in the world. But that is often far from clear-cut, and often we struggle to agree on the things that are God's. So what then about the third of Christ's offices, Christ the priest? Part of Christ's ministry was the offering up to God of prayer and the hallowing of God's name in worship. And this, of course, is at the heart of the church's ministry to the world. Israel of old was called to be a priestly nation, and so are we. And when we gather together to worship God, we become a place where earth is open to heaven, with a ladder of prayer suspended between them. And here the joys and sorrows and the blessings and the pain of the world are articulated and brought into God's nearer presence. Here the world connects and communes with God and his Christ. And here is one of our primary obligations to the emperor, to those who govern us. As Paul writes in his first letter to Timothy, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings should be made for everyone, for king and all who are in high positions, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. There is the priestly vocation of the church towards the state, one of prayer. It's maybe not so exciting a ministry. We might prefer to be campaigning and protesting and manning the barricades, but it is the one thing, and those things are important that we do them, but the one thing that is distinctive of the church, the one thing the empire needs us to do for it, is our task to pray. So give the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's. In an increasingly post-Christian, secular world, the world where the church has not got the role that it used to have, it is important that we take that role of praying, really put it in a really important place. By virtue of Christ, our head, we are a prophetic, a kingly, and a priestly body. But we also need to acknowledge that the prophetic word addresses us first and holds us to account for our commitment to Jesus. And let us acknowledge some ambiguity and difference about the things that are God's and learn to live in disagreement. And let's above all be faithful to our calling as a priestly community who unite in praise and worship, in prayer and in supplication for our world. And a community who bears witness that Jesus and not the emperor is Lord. Amen. And so let us pray. Living, sovereign God, you have called us to be a people set apart, a people who bear witness to you and to your rule over the world. We pray today, as we are instructed to do, for those who govern and rule, for all entrusted with earthly authority. We pray for the government of this nation. Give wisdom and guidance to them, we pray, and so lead the nations in ways that make for peace and justice and for the common good. And we pray for those who suffer at the hands of the state in the cause of right, for those detained without trial, for prisoners of conscience, for those persecuted for their religious convictions. Living God, hasten the day when human rights are respected and justice prevails. And we are praying for those consumed with hatred and who would destroy in the name of their faith, for those for whom faith is a license to kill. Loving God, give them grace to turn from their ways and to follow the path of life and not death. And God, bless, we pray, the witness of the church. Teach us the mind of Christ that we may be truthful. Give us the heart of Christ that we may be faithful. Pour out the Holy Spirit of Christ that we may be united even in our differences and disagreements, and so present in the world to a witness to your kingdom. Creator God, we pray for our communities. As lockdowns are tightened in various places again, we are aware of the tensions and conflicts that this may bring. Those who are cautious will oppose the casual, and the fearless will discredit the frightened. As our communities start to heal themselves, we pray for patience and understanding between people so that each may live alongside each other as they are able. And loving God, we pray for ourselves, for the relationships we have with partners and with children, for our relationships with parents and relatives, for the fellowship we share with others in our churches. Grant us tolerance and understanding so that we may ever work towards reconciliation with each other and the unity of the body of Christ of which we are a part. Loving Jesus, grant us peace within ourselves that all inner conflict may cease and we may rest in your presence and be filled with your Spirit and share your love with those we meet this week. And in a moment of silence, we're now going to bring before you the people, places, and situations that are on our minds this morning. Heavenly Father, we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who reigns over all. Amen. Before we hum our last hymn, we bring before God our offerings. Loving God, all that we have comes from you, and of your own we give you. We thank you for these gifts in front of us now, and we ask for your blessing upon them. May you help us to put them to good use to build your kingdom in our community. Amen.
Thank you.
Let us now go in peace, to live in love, to show God's love, to receive God's love, everywhere and at all times. And may the blessing of God, Creator, Christ, and Spirit, be with us all, now and always. Amen.